Every month this year, we've been talking about we want to press on, press on. It's a new month, first Sunday of the month. And for this month, we want to talk about pressing on to become a stronger leader. I think we can understand the very scope of that. I was actually amazed at the magnitude of the scope and how you could take every Sunday lessons, those two each Sunday, and I think there are five Sundays this month, and take three bulletin articles a week and never exhaust the opportunities and the ability to develop this lesson. But I want to challenge every one of us to recognize that we, each one of us, whether we think of ourselves as leaders or not, that we need to understand that this lesson has application to every single one of us. We'll mention that in just a minute. Well, would you open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to stay in that passage like we have been doing for the last several weeks in lessons. And there may be notes that you may want to make in the margin of your Bible that might help you in relationship to this. Let me introduce the lesson by pointing out at what a timely lesson this is for every one of us. Because the destiny of our homes, the destiny of our own lives, and especially the destiny of Palm Beach Lakes depends upon there being those individuals who step forward because they have prepared themselves and devoted themselves in every way that they can. Leadership. Not just leadership per se, but each of us growing spiritually to lead our families, to lead our spouses, to lead our children, and young people, to lead your parents, and to be those kinds of individuals that lead others in becoming the kinds of leaders that God expects each one of us. We need to understand that this need not to be some vague kind of an application of the lesson. We need to think about specifically where I fit in this whole realm that involves every person who is here this morning, not just those who are elders, not just those who are deacons or preachers or Bible class teachers, but every one of us, to think about specifically, what can I do? I want to encourage you to stretch yourself in the view of how God can use you. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 says, "If any man desire the office of an elder, he desires a good thing." The word desire there is not saying he's running for elders. He's not even saying he's covetous of being that. But he has an aspiration. And I'd encourage our young men to have an aspiration someday to serve the Lord. You may never be able to do it in standing in a pulpit, but what an aspiration that would be. I know there have been times in which some of you have had verbalized an aspiration to be a missionary. I would encourage you, young people, right now to decide, God being my helper, someday I'm going to be an elder or an elder's wife, a deacon or a deacon's wife, or some Bible class teacher or teacher's mate, to be that kind of individual that says, I have an aspiration to let God use me. And I'd encourage every one of you to, as you think about yourself, that you commit yourself to God and say, God, I may not have many more years on this earth. There's a lot of sickness in this world, and there are many people who die young, and there are those of us who are getting older who recognize that our time is limited. And just to say to God, God, use me. Help me to lead my children. Help me to lead my grandchildren. Help me to be that kind of individual that is influential, not because I'm something great, but God just take me, whatever abilities I've got, and use me in whatever way that you can. Because not every person is a good leader, but every person is a leader. Romans chapter 14 says, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Young people at school, whether you like it or not, you are a leader. You can be even a greater leader, and this lesson has real great implications for your life. To those who are in the workplace, you need to understand you don't live to yourself, and every day you impact the lives of every person around you. You are a leader, whether you ever have even considered yourself. And when we've talked about the impact of grandparents and great-grandparents, think about your own parents and your grandparents and the impact that they've had in your life. They may not have been even aware at that time, like you may not be aware of the impact that you're having on your grandchildren or perhaps great-grandchildren. You may not be aware of it, but you right now are marking your children and marking your grandchildren. And that's why this lesson is of such great, great importance. When we talk about having great leaders, we need to understand the wide scope of this lesson. Now, it is true that in a part of this lesson, we'll narrow it down to those who someday may be elders and deacons in the church, those who are more visible in being leaders. But the application of those principles in that area is wide indeed, and it involves every one of us. How do you develop a lesson about great leaders? Well, you could start in Genesis, could you not? Could you not talk about the faith of Abraham and its impact on the life of Isaac? Every time Isaac saw an altar on a mountaintop, there was an event in his life he could never forget. Where did he learn that? Because Abraham led him all the way to Mount Moriah and led him to be placed upon that altar. A leader. You could talk about Jacob and the impact that he had on Joseph. Great, great impact. There's no way on earth Jacob could envision that someday his child would be down there as a teenager down in the land of Egypt and dealing with an immoral woman trying to get him to yield to the lust of the flesh. There was no way that Jacob could begin to envision that. But the principles that he put, that he lived before his own children. And the same thing in relationship to Isaac. Isaac could never have imagined the impact that Isaac would have upon his grandchildren. And yet that's the very kind of thing that transpired. We want to narrow the focus down instead of saying great leaders throughout the Bible. I want us to take the Apostle Paul, not using himself as an example of a great leader, but what a great lesson that could be developed around the Apostle Paul as a great leader. But I want you to think about Paul and his impact on a young man named Timothy. He baptized Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. And so Paul, on that first missionary journey, evidently had taught the gospel to a young man named Timothy. On his second missionary journey, that happened just a few years later, 2 or 3 years later at the most, he goes back and there's young Timothy, and he takes Timothy with him. And throughout the life of Paul, there is that young man Timothy, and Paul is trying to mold and to shape Timothy. And now whenever we get to the lesson of looking at Paul as that example, well, that's why we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 4. But whatever principle he used in molding the life of Timothy could be the very same principles that we need to use and mold and lead others, whether we're talking about other individuals at school or people in the workplace or people in the neighborhood. and more especially those who are in the church and our young people in the church. And young people, your example before us in molding and shaping and helping us understand you and understand your life and the trials that you have in your life, the principles that are here are principles that we need to use. You are a leader. And the whole emphasis of this lesson is, make up your mind, I'm going to be a better leader. And the emphasis this month, press on. Regardless of how discouraging and the fact that sometimes it may seem that we are losing the battle, we just need to press on in relationship to this. So Paul writes to Timothy, and we jump right in the middle of chapter 4. We could have started with verse 1 of chapter 4. We could have started with verse 1 of chapter 1. But I think we need to understand that there are just sections of the Bible that just sort of seem to jump out at you in relationship to this. And so we begin in verse 10. How do you become a stronger leader? Look at verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of men, especially of those that believe. What are you saying, Paul? You think about the situation in which Paul writes 1 Timothy. Think about all the things that he has endured, that Timothy's been a part of enduring. And now Paul writes this letter to young Timothy, and he says, Timothy, here is something in view of all the suffering that is there and all of the reproach that there is in our relationship and in us serving God. We are going to trust in God. When I said earlier, why would you not pray to God? God, help me to be a better leader of my children. Why would we not pray to God? God, help me to have a greater impact on my grandchildren. Why would we not say, God, help us to have a greater impact on our young people? And young people, why would you not be praying, God, use me, not just in a horizontal way in relationship to your peers, but us looking at you and seeing in you, and you're molding and shaping our lives, and you make the application where you may be a leader, in the workplace, in the school, wherever it is. Here's the foundation of it all. I trust God. When we begin to talk about doctrine and other things in this passage in a moment, we need to understand it all begins with a realization that everything we know about life and everything we know about knowledge and wisdom and everything that we know about the qualities that we need to be godly leaders and stronger leaders begins with a trust that we have in God, that what God has said about this is that which is going to impact my life. But it's not an intellectual kind of faith. It is faith that says, in the depths of my soul, whenever I'm trying to be a leader, I'm going to recognize the place that God has for me on this earth, and I'm going to ask God to help me, and I'm going to trust in Him in spite of whatever may come. And so Paul says, to this end we labor and suffer reproach. How do you stand up sometimes when you get discouraged as a leader? The answer is found in, I keep on trusting God. Two individuals in their lives suffered greatly. They lost every earthly possession in a 2-minute period of time. They both lost 10 children and learned about it in a 2-minute interval of time in their lives. You talk about the uncertainty of a hurricane coming. You become Job or becomes Job's wife. They suffered. They were both in exactly the same place. And look at the response in relationship to that. One who is saying, curse God and die. And when adversity comes into our lives, isn't that the way we sometimes are? If there's a God, why is he bad things happen to me? I may not know, but this I do know, Job said, naked I came into this world and naked I'll leave this world. It's the same, and whatever happens between that period when I come into this world and that period when I leave this world, I am going to trust God. I'm not going to curse God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then Satan was allowed to bring physical sickness upon Job. Mrs. Job did not endure this, but Job said, in spite of physical sickness and bad medical reports and whatever might come and all of the pain and agony that I'm having, I am going to trust God. You want to be a leader? Then commit yourself to God and say, God, use me. God, in whatever way you can. I may be a young teen. I may be 13, 14 years of age, and I think God could not really use me. Don't fool yourself. Ask those of us who are older and those who have sat in the very seats that you sit in, who now sit back in this area back here, impacted our lives. At a time when they sat and thought they never were impacting our lives, you have unbelievable power. And those of us who are older, we must never neglect those who are younger and do everything that we can to encourage them. But across the board, across the whole body of Jesus, the people that sit around you in the building, you know something about their lives. You know when they're not here. You see them when they're not here. You understand because of conversation, things that have transpired in their lives, and you become a leader. Don't think of leaders just as being those who are seen in a public way. In the second place, Paul says to young Timothy, these things command and teach. If you want to be a leader, there have got to be principles that you understand that are a part of your life, and you clearly state your principles to those that are around you. You want to make the home application? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. If you're going to be in Joshua's house, Joshua 24, verse 15, this is a house that serves God. Clearly stated, understood by every person inside that house. And as a leader in your home in that situation, you need to say to your mate and you need to say to those inside that family, the kingdom of God is going to be first in our lives. That's a principle. And you get your values right and you understand your values and you stand your ground. Now, Paul is talking to Timothy and he's really talking about the principles that are found in the Bible, and you command these things and teach. But it's those principles that we have gleaned from the Bible that allows us to make that application. This is the way we're going to live. You want to run your business successfully? You want to be a leader in the business world? You state your mission statement. You tell me what this business is all about. And clearly state it and stand by those principles. In the third place, he says, let no man despise your youth, but be an example. You cannot really have principles that you do not live. And those who are around you and those who are watching you, brothers and sisters in Christ, members of your family, you've got to understand that you not only need to intellectually state, this is where I am, you need to make it a part of your life. And there are six things that are taught in this verse, and we could look at every one of them and build an individual lesson about being example. And these six qualities that are here, look at the qualities that are here and think, where of these do I need to work? On what do I need to improve myself in my life? God expects me to be a leader, an individual who impacts the lives of all those around me. I'm not talking about elders, deacons, and preachers exclusively. I'm just talking about the world in which we live. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. And that's why God says to every Christian individually, you are the light of the world. I know how we need to understand that principle. Walked through Macy's last week. It's rather remarkable. Some of the doors you enter in at Macy's, you have to walk through that perfume section. As I walked through that, I thought about, wonder what these folks smell like when they get home. They've been around this perfume all of this time when they walk out of this place and they head home. Wonder what they smell like. And then I thought of a biblical principle. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 makes this application. I'll quote that verse in just a minute. But I want you to know that we are a perfume factory when we come together. We sit and we breathe the same air and we become of one heart and one mind and one soul. Were we not of one heart and one mind praying about Marsh Harbor? And one heart and one mind praying about Freeport? And one heart and one mind in praying about 8 Mile Rock? When that prayer came to an end, did not your soul shout out, amen, God, help my brethren? And we walk out of this place, and though we'll not be meeting tonight, I would encourage you tonight, when that 6 o'clock hour comes, and you often comes to 6 o'clock at night, and you think about being here in worship, that we individually, wherever we are at that time, pray for our brethren. And we carry this perfume. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, you take the aroma of Christ, and we become an aroma of blessings to those who are trying to find God. You are an example. Then he says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. All three of these things could be three lessons. It's rather interesting. We read this verse and we think about private reading, and we'll make that application because it's included in this. But this word, give attention to reading, every other time it's used in the New Testament, has to do with publicly reading the Bible. It was a part of synagogue worship. They would come together and they would read the scriptures. And so Jesus did that. Jesus went into the synagogue and there was the reading. And they gave Jesus the Bible to read, and he read from the Bible. And then he says, this day this is being fulfilled. If you want to understand the philosophy behind this pulpit of all three of us, David and Josh and myself, we're here to read the scriptures. We're not here to entertain. We're here to talk about living and talk about life, but not give our own philosophies and our own ideas about it, but to give attention to readings. I think it's remarkable that in the first century when they came together, they didn't have all of these self-help books that now occupy the sermons of most pulpits in this land. So-and-so wrote this, and Dr. So-and-so says this, and so-and-so says this particular thing. And without any self-help books of all of the religious books and all the televangelists they are, they came together and they spent time reading the scriptures. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And thank God for elders in this church who say to those of us who preach, you preach the word, we'll stand behind you. You stand up there and you preach it clearly and we'll support you as you preach the scriptures. And then exhortation. David, I've thought about this word in relationship to leadership training classes. We've over these many years together. And Josh, not quite as many years, but also these years we spent together. And we've said to all you young people who are here, and now some of you are sitting back there, don't you ever preach a scripture you don't make application to. You read the scriptures. And then there's exhortation. And there is the clarity of preaching doctrine. And people ought never to walk away from our Bible classes or walk away from hearing sermons that are preached and saying, well, I'm not even sure what he thinks about this. You devote your attention. And if you're going to be a leader, make the application in your life. You base it on the reading of the Bible. Think of all the things that you can Google and find 35 different ideas about how to do this and how to do that and how to solve this problem and how to solve that problem. And in the physical world, some of that is really, really helpful. But when it comes to the spiritual life, you give attention to what God says. Cornelius said, we are all gathered here to hear the things spoken to you by God. And when we assemble, the pews in this building need to be filled with people whose hearts saying, we are assembled this day to hear what God says. Preach the word. Stir my heart. Convict my soul. And if there are mistakes in my life, say it as lovingly as you can, but don't let me leave this building without an understanding that there are changes I need to make in my life. And the leadership that we've had over all of these years, and the leadership, listen to me, younger men, the leadership we need to have in the coming years of Palm Beach Lakes is the kind of leadership that's built around this very principle. Reading the scriptures, publicly reading the scriptures, talking about what the scripture says, and never mocking doctrinal kind of preaching. That torch was passed to this church from a generation, perhaps two generations ago, and it's been passed to us. And it's the right torch because it was truth two generations ago and it's truth today and it needs to be truth forever. What does the Bible say? Timothy was in an unusual situation in that he was given abilities that were not natural abilities. The fruit of them might have been natural's ability, but the impartation of them was supernatural. They happened instantly. Let me see if I can illustrate. Through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, miraculous gifts were given. And when we think of miraculous gifts, we always think of miracles, but there were miraculous gifts like wisdom and knowledge. And what they receive instantly, miraculously, instant knowledge, instant wisdom, we do not receive that in that same way. We receive it in a better way because it's not forced upon us. And God says, this is what knowledge is or this is what wisdom is. We have drunk so deeply from the Word of God. We stand and say, this is what God says. And it's from our heart and our soul. And the Bible says, don't neglect that ability that you have. Young people, you're loaded with abilities. Give them to God. Make a vow to God. I don't know how, God. I don't know in what way. but use me in some way to impact this world. Those who are young adults say to God, God, I have been blessed. I've grown up, many of you, in this very church, and I have received so many of the great spiritual truths from this church. God, don't let this knowledge that I have and this wisdom that I have and this understanding that I have of spiritual matters and the understanding I have of your eternal plans, God, do not let me neglect it. And then he says, take time to be holy. You want to be a leader? You sit down and soberly meditate on these things. When was the last time it was you and God looking at yourself and you've thought about your own relationship to God? Turn off the smartphone, turn off the TV, turn off the car radio, and think one-on-one in relationship to God and say, God, use me to be a leader. In whatever way. I don't know, God, how. I don't know what our door, but God opened doors before me, and I'll do everything I can to walk through those doors. And then you give yourself totally over to it. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. And then finally, look inward, look in the mirror first. Take heed to yourself. When we're talking about being an example, we're back to that point. There have been many a leader who did not live a life of spirituality and people saw it, and their words were shallow and meaningless sometimes to those who heard them. Because what the man was or the woman was spoke so loudly, what they'd seen in their life spoke so loudly, nobody heard a word that they preached or they taught. It begins with self-examination. And the fruit of that? Not just the salvation of self, but the salvation of others. Throughout this month, we'll be talking about being leaders. Let me urge you this month to think not just well of elders and deacons and preachers and Bible class teachers. That's not the only emphasis and application we can make this month. You are a leader. You do not live to yourself. You impact people every day of your life all the way around you. Take these principles that Paul gave to Timothy and says, Timothy, you do these things and you'll save the world. You'll save yourself and you'll save others. What's a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? I love the prayer that Rebekah prayed when Esau had married a woman that was not a godly woman. And she saw Jacob. She wanted Jacob to have a godly wife. And how can you not hear her words, those of us who are parents and who've thought about this in relationship to our own children? She said, if Jacob marries one of these Canaanite women, what is my life counted for? I'm not talking about eternity. I'm just talking about at the end of your life, young people, hear this. The most grief you'll ever have if you bring children into this world and they're not faithful. Ask any of us who've been there. How do you keep that from happening? I become a leader. You want to be a leader for Christ? His plan is so simple. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's where it starts. And then repentance comes into your life, and that says, I'm going to change my life. And when you're not ashamed to say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be immersed in water. This is not some plan thought up by somebody who was a member of the Church of Christ in some distant dark room. It is revealed in the very Word of God, immersed in water, that your sins may be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And He'll make you one of His children. He'll make you to be part of the family of God. And then He says to all of us, you keep on living right, you keep on doing right, you keep on being full of faith, and someday a crown of life will be given to you. If there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?